Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Form. This is episode 206.
When we're kids, the teaching on the fruit of the Spirit is one of those areas of theology that we are taught in many different ways. There are your regular sermons, Sunday school lessons, and youth group devotions. But there are also camps, VBSs, youth groups, Awanas, cadets, etc. Paul in Galatians 5 gives us such a visual metaphor of fruit that it just lends itself to craft time. Reading and memorizing our Bible each day is an essential of the Christian life, although some passages will become so familiar that we often miss the meaning. In other words, we know a portion of Scripture so well that we never stop and think about the daily effect this particular truth should have in our lives. We understand that the Spirit gives us love and joy and peace. Why then do we spend much of our time trying to figure out how we can be loving, joyful, and find peace? If we do not have perfect love, do we have the Spirit? If we spend our time afraid of what is happening in the world, can we say that we just haven't been given the peace that comes from the Holy Spirit? And if we do not possess those qualities, is it possible to obtain them? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Turlow. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me today, as is almost always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob's an elder here at Westminster. He's also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Hey, Rob.
Well, hi, Bob.
How is it going?
It's fine. No, actually, look. I'm sorry. Okay. But I come over here. Yes. Now, first of all, I have to kill an animal and bring part of its like skeletal frame just to get past the beast that's at the doorway. I've got to like throw it flesh.
Yes,
to get past.
Yes, you should
and
have
then,
seen him.
I come in.
It's a sight.
I know. And then I come in and find out that the gift of love that Melody and I bestowed upon your family 8 years ago.
Oh yes.
Is being forgotten, destroyed.
Mm. Yes.
Covered over.
Yes.
I mean,
yes.
I'm starting to really get some mixed signals here.
Goodness gracious.
You know, my wife and I come over. We paint your children's bedroom 8 years ago.
Yes. And we just paint right over it.
And now you're painting right over it.
Paint right over it. Yes. Because nothing happens. Because nothing happens in 8 years to a child's bedroom that, you know, means it can't have paint.
Could you have at least, like, informed us so we could have come over and say goodbye?
You were just informed.
It's already being painted over.
It's already gone, actually.
Goodness. Did you consult us with the color? What's the problem?
No need.
Really? What is the color?
Blue. Sky blue. Well, actually, it's aviary blue.
Aviary blue?
Aviary blue, yes. It was picked by one of the daughters.
I love how you're concealing which one.
Well, you know, there's no need. No need to put that down on them. Aviary, as another person said, it looks kind of like robin egg blue.
Okay.
Aviary blue, yeah.
Yeah. All right.
Yeah. So, yeah, I mean, thank you for the dog treat, yes, to get past the beast. You know, we haven't brought the beast into it in a long time. Into the program. Yeah. The beast is becoming more tame as the beast has become more older, has grown up,
getting
you know.
Better. And the funny thing about it, like you think, I mean, this is a you know, very big dog.
She, 60 pounds.
She is big.
She's a 60-pound dog. Yeah.
60 pounds. That's one of her legs. And you think, you know, here today, because the door was open and everything, so I opened up the screen door. Mm-hmm. And most dogs would be, they don't know who's coming in. Mm-hmm. The door's opening. They'd be barking or something.
Mm, no. But this not dog this is beast.
Just, it's just quivering with raw emotion of
the waggle,
who
we call
it. Who is here
it.
To love me?
Yeah.
And who am I going to jump on top of and just try to devour because I love them so much?
Yes. Yeah. That's my Tippy. That's the real name of the beast is Tippy. That's because it looks
as though, much better.
Because it looks like her paws were tipped in some type of white paint.
Oh, I thought it was tippy-hedron.
No. That's what you've said, I think, probably on a very early episode.
I know. It also annoys your wife.
Over and over again, we have no idea who that is. No matter how many times I look it up on Facebook or look it up on Wikipedia, the source of IMDb, all wisdom.
What? Movie database.
Yeah, IMDb. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Oh, fine. All right.
Speaking of sources of wisdom. Yes. There you go. Huh? There's a professional segue for you.
How you just slid that right in there from Hollywood to the Bible, right at the same level.
Oh, boy.
Yeah. So, we are talking about the fruit of the Spirit, just like we talked about the Spirit and that we've been given the Spirit. This is God himself dwelling inside us, sanctifying us, taking the finished work of Christ and applying us to us through regeneration, through faith. This is an ongoing blessing that we have from God, and it has eternal ramifications.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, this isn't – life in the Spirit is life and life abundant. It's not just speaking about life that begins now and ends now in this life. It's it's life that continues beyond this world. Mm-hmm. And that's the eternal aspect of it that you're referring to, life in the Spirit. Yeah, I mean, we definitely want to know how to live life now, right? Mm-hmm. And that is, walking in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, however you phrase that, depending on your translation, I guess, because some have walk in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, that mm-hmm. Paul says there in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5, which, leads up to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, there at the end of the chapter. But, he prefaces that. He gives you something to sort of chew on a little bit beforehand. And then he gives you, life that doesn't look like life in the Spirit. And then he gives you life that does look like you're walking in the Spirit. So he gives you both, the what life shouldn't look like, and what life should look like, essentially. And that's a life in this world and a life beyond.
Yeah, it's interesting because when Paul's writing the church at Galatia, he's writing because people have come in and said, look, believing in Jesus is good, but it's not complete salvation. You also need to do the works of the law. And Paul writes this epistle ripping them apart. Mm-hmm. Look, that's wrong. That is not the gospel. That is a false gospel. That through Christ, we have been given the what was promised to Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant has been fulfilled through Christ, and that there is no longer Jew and Gentile. We don't look at it as, well, belief has been given to the Gentiles, but now they have to come into the physical nation of Israel and have to keep the law. And that's actually being the real people of God. Now, Paul's going to bring that, he does it in chapter 5, where he's saying, look, the work of God within you is spiritual. It's through the Spirit. It is not through these exterior works of the law. And so for him now, he's at the point in chapter 5 where he's also kind of saying that if you're wondering about what we are to do in our lives, because now he's taking away these works of the law, mm-hmm, he's the Mosaic works of the law. He's saying, look, yes, there are things that we are to do. We are to love. We are to, and specifically, we'll talk about Ritterboss in a little bit, mm-hmm, but Ritterboss really brings it out that when it talks about love being a fruit of the Spirit, it's talking about specifically love for the brethren. Mm-hmm. And because as we know that we are to love all, but especially those of the household of faith.
Yeah.
And so here he's saying, look, do you want to see the outworking of the Spirit in your lives? This is how you're going to see it. But understand that the flesh is going to be warring against that. Your flesh is going to want to do works of the law. Mm-hmm. That the faith that we have been given from God is always going to appear to you to not be enough, because that's the flesh. The flesh, and of course, as you're going to point out a little bit later, this is more than just individual thing, the flesh within you. Mm-hmm. This is talking about the flesh as in the fleshy world, or the flesh, the non-spiritual mm-hmm. part of the world, in the sense of non-godly. Mm-hmm. And that wars in and of itself.
Yeah. Maybe we should have the passage in front of us.
Sure.
This is Galatians 5. 16 through 26, it's before me in the New King James. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. All right, so that's the passage we're talking about generally, right? I mean, I think we're focusing in on the fruit of the Spirit, but gives you a little context.
Yeah, what do you think Paul is really trying to get at, you know, in the first part of this chapter, walking in the Spirit? Kind of what we were saying before, but
yeah.
Can you bring that out a little more?
Yeah, I think he's you know, that's giving us a bit of context to talk about that war that's going on. And there's a new book out, relatively new, I think it's pretty new, just this summer, by T. David Gordon. Some of us know T. David Gordon as a professor. And he wrote a book called Promise, Law, and Faith, A Covenant Historical Reasoning in Galatians. It's a commentary, but more than a commentary on Galatians. He has some words here to say that bring out that warring aspect of it that I think can prove at least, if not helpful, I think they're helpful, but if not helpful, intriguing and interesting and thought-provoking. He says, referring to the passage 16 through 24, he says, the passage begins and ends with a discussion of that fleshly behavior or slavery from which believers have been delivered. The two interior sections disclose what characterizes fleshly behavior and the behavior of the Spirit. The opposition of the Spirit and flesh is not in the first place anthropological, that is, about man. Sarx, that is flesh, and pneuma, which is spirit, are not anthropological terms for Paul, writes David. Excuse me, writes Gordon. T. David Gordon, writes Gordon. They're not anthropological terms for Paul, and they are not the equivalent of the rabbinic terms that he references. They do not refer to different parts or aspects of every human. Rather, here, as elsewhere, sarx refers to, that is flesh, refers to the entirety of fallen human existence and experience. It designates the entirety of the era under the curse sanctions of Genesis 3. By contrast, pneuma, that is spirit, is language of the new age, the age to come, an age revivified by the same spirit that hovered over the face of the deep in the original, pre-fallen created order. The enmity spoken of between flesh and spirit is, in my judgment, redemptive. I take the purpose clause, as does the ESV, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Apart from the recreating spirit, humans are under bondage to sin and mortality. And this bondage is ordinarily spoken of by the convenient Pauline shorthand, flesh. In the flesh, humans do whatever they wish, often with disastrous consequences. When the risen Christ sends the Spirit to the church, there is now resistance to this fleshly impulse, a resistance that is redemptive, albeit imperfectly so in this life. Consistently with his reasoning in chapter 3, earlier in the book, he places law, nomos, in the pre-eschatological era, and pneuma, spirit, in the eschatological era. If, or since, you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. All right, so he's putting these categories in this warring, as this war that takes place within us as a spiritual battle, warfare, that is true and real, and it has to do with the conflict that comes between two worlds, right? This world and the age to come, because both of these things are part of the Christian life. Both of these things are at war with one another, and that war comes to being in the Christian, which is the flesh and the spirit. It's not just like the fleshy stuff about us, right? And the soul, that's not the war.
Right.
It's the war between the war of flesh, the world, and the war of the spirit, the age to come, which is a part of us. That's what we miss a lot. The age to come is the age of the spirit, and the age of the spirit is now already in the believer and in the church. And so that's what he's saying this war is at. And the church serves in a very, very particular way in that regard. And then we as individuals are part of that church, right? And so we're a part of that war. We're part of that flesh-spirit war because we have the spirit of the age to come, the Holy Spirit, at work within us, which wages war against the flesh. That's why we battle. That's why we fight. Mm-hmm. And that's why, you know, oftentimes you've heard me, Rob, you know, in sermons and stuff. That's, you know, the Christian life is always a battle. And if it's no battle, if you're, you know, if you raise the white flag, then that battle's gone. That means, you know, the spirit's gone. If truly it's been gone, we don't want to do that. We can't surrender to the flesh. Mm-hmm. There always has to be a fight. That's why there's repentance and faith, because it's not perfect, as he said in the statement that I read. It's not a perfect battle. It's not a perfect fight. We're always losing. We're always, you know, losing ground here and there. But the Spirit is at work. I'm smacking my hand. The Spirit is at work,
right?
In believers, and that's a powerful. That's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and as that's the same Spirit that hovered over the face of the earth, right? And he uses the language, the revivifying Spirit.
Yeah, it's a great word.
It is. It's not a word that we use very. I was thinking vivifying, but no, we already have life. Yeah. But it's a revivifying, it's a real life. It's just that, you know, we say we have life.
It's a resurrection back to life.
We have abundant life, right? We have a life overflowing because it's a life that is coming from another world. Mm. And you know, this always goes back, you know, our identity in Christ, right? I mean, that I think we just fail over and over again to really, really grasp. And he uses some good language in here to just sort of help us get at that and to see what that war is, that identity as being a Christian. And then, obviously, I mean, that's going to affect how we understand the fruit of the Spirit that is at work within us. So.
Right. Well, I think a helpful way to understand this is that in the age to come, when we're on the new heavens and new earth, when we're in that realm, there is only spirit realm, but we still have flesh.
This kind of flesh. We still have that flesh. Yeah.
And that it will be a renewed body. What's it called? It's called a spiritual body.
Yeah.
And yet we're not talking about Casper. We're not talking about these, you know, ethereal floating around we're talking about actual physical body that is actually called spiritual body.
Yeah.
Why? Because sin is gone. Mm-hmm. We are only in the realm of the spirit. C.S. Lewis, I think, brings this out in his writings very well. I know I've talked about this before, especially, and I see this very much in the Space Trilogy, where he's looking at this spiritual realm, and he looks at this, I believe it's Venus, which is one of the planets that he's on, that his hero Ransom goes to, and that whole planet is spiritual. In other words, there is no sin there. There is no corruption. But yet, it's a very physical place. There's water and there's land and there's islands and there's trees and there's animals. And I mean, that kind of physical. And yet it is fully spirit.
Yeah. Gaffin brings this out. Dr. Dick Gaffin, Richard Gaffin. It's the first place I saw it. So, I mean, I know others do it, like you just said. And I didn't, I really need to read that trilogy. Have them upstairs, just sitting there on a shelf. Sorry. I need to read it. He brings out very much that spiritual body, because a lot of translations have that as a lowercase s. Mm. And he, and at least my former pastor, my first Reformed pastor, would say that's better as a capital S. Mm. To understand that spiritual body is a true material body, but it is fit for the spiritual realm, the spiritual world of the new heavens and new earth. Meaning that it is a body that is glorified, but still a body, right? To point that out so significantly, because so often I think of ourselves as some form of ethereal thing, right? Yeah. Because we tend to think, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to be with Jesus. And that's it. right? As Christians, we forget, we so easily forget that that's not the final resting place, so to speak. That is an intermediate estate, what we go to now.
Right.
Body remains in the ground and the spirit goes to be with Jesus. Yes, that's great. That's wonderful. There's goodness in that. But that's not the end. The end is when the body and soul are reunited in a body that is fit for the glorious heavens above, as you just put it, right? And the new heavens and new earth, a glorified spiritual body. Yeah.
You know, I think a lot of people, and I remember growing up like this, and I think it's very easy to do, and kind of what we're trying to dispel right here is we look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit as these are things that I need to put into practice and I need to obtain by doing X. Mm-hmm. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that it would, in fact, be absolutely contrary to what Paul is saying, right?
you referred to the context earlier, right? It would be absolutely contrary to everything Paul is saying.
Yeah, and that's why I brought up the VBSs and the camps and where, okay, our theme is going to be the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so what are we going to do? We're going to do these tasks. We're going to do these hunts. Today's theme is love. And so these are the things we're going to do. And now we've got the fruit of love, and we put that on our little sign. So now we've got the fruit of love. And tomorrow we're going to be doing peace. And we go and we do. And till in the end, we have filled our tree. Usually it's a tree. And we filled it with all these fruit that we've gone out and we've obtained. And we've done those things. Now, it's not saying that the Holy Spirit is not working inside us to help us. But it's still something that we are going to then obtain because we're doing these certain practices. But that's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying that you have the Spirit. The Spirit is within you. If you are in Christ, you have the Spirit. And the result of that is going to be fruit. Mm-hmm. The fruit of that, the evidence for you having the Holy Spirit is going to be love, joy, peace, patience, long suffering. These things are going to be produced within you by the Holy Spirit because He is doing it. He is working in you. He is producing these things. And he makes the contrast of the fruit of people who do not have the Spirit. Envy and fornication and you know, all these sins. And he's not saying anybody that does any of, like if you as a Christian, oh, I just envied about something. Well, now I'm no longer a Christian because envy is something that is in the world category. That's in the flesh category. Mm-hmm. No, what Paul is saying here is these are people whose lives are already given over to these characteristics. Yeah. This is the fruit that comes from them. This is how their lives are manifested
practiced.
In the world. Practiced in the world.
Practiced, right. Practices that keyword. Yeah. Go ahead.
Yeah,
sorry,
no,
I didn't
you're right.
interrupt. Go ahead.
No, yeah. It, right. And so in contrast, how the results of your life in practice is going to be as a Christian is going to be love and joy and peace and patience. Not 100%. We aren't at that. We don't teach perfectionism. We aren't saying that any Christian no longer sins. And that if you do sin, well, you fall away. Mm-hmm. That is not the gospel. It is not biblical. And yet, and I've heard people say that. And yet how – that's a very low understanding of what sin is to saying that.
Absolutely. I think – this kind of fits in with the way that we teach and think about our entrance and participation in the Lord's Supper. Mm. And I was just talking about it with some covenant youth in our congregation who are preparing to profess their faith and talking about the Lord's Supper and says, listen, it's not as though if you have a sinful thought right before coming to the Lord's Supper that you can't come to the Lord's Supper. It is a practice of unrepentant sin that should keep you from the supper. And we would want to know about that. That would be a good thing to talk about if you are unrepentant about your sin. So it is practice sin. It is those scandalous sins. It is things of that nature. And it's unrepentant. And that's what we have listed. That is what the works of the flesh are. It is an unrepentant life of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention. That is what the world produces. Mm-hmm. That is what this unbelieving world produces. But the Spirit produces something different within you. And, you know, I talking about love and joy and peace, long-suffering. And those are the fruit that come. That is the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And you will live this way, not perfectly, so you will sin. Mm-hmm. But that shouldn't keep you from the supper because you're a repentant sinner, right? And you should keep coming over and over again, right? And so it's important that we maintain that understanding that you can be a sinner and still a saint, right? I mean, this is common Reformation understanding mm-hmm. doctrine, right? From Luther in particular, right? Saint and sinner simultaneously. But it sometimes that gets us. It gives us doubts, but repentant sinners, right? Are you sad that you sinned against your God? Mm-hmm. Right? Yes, I am. Then you're still a saint, right? Because if you weren't, you wouldn't give a darn. Yep. I wanted to say something. You wouldn't care what God thought about these things, yeah. Right? And that's what the works of the flesh evidence. Mm-hmm. That's not a work of the Spirit.
And like you're saying the Lord's Supper, there is a call to repentance before the supper.
Absolutely. Well, our whole service is a call to repentance, right? Yep.
But you're sitting there mm-hmm. and you're thinking to yourself, because you're supposed to be examining yourself, there's a call for that. Examine yourself. And you're sitting there going, I'm just thinking about it now, these sins in my life that I'm thinking of just from this week, just from today, are overwhelming. But if you can say to yourself, Lord, I repent. I repent, and I want to serve you more than I want to sin. Then you take the supper. You've come in repentance, and you take the supper. Even if you've committed horrible sins. And like you're saying, there might come a time where you need to talk to the session mm-hmm. and seek help.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's what we're here for. We want to help you. But it doesn't mean that you sit there and you go, yeah. I'm fine. You know, where you've really, you're mm-hmm. thinking of sin that you've been doing. You know what?
No biggie.
Those are just fine. I'm going to take the supper. I don't care. No, that's unrepentant. If you know you've sinned, but you're kind of looking at it like, that's not a big deal.
Right. Let us not think on sin lightly.
Right.
As the hymn sort of goes, but much better. Do not think upon sin, but lightly. Anyway, you know what I'm referring to.
Melody, I'll talk to her later.
Okay, all right.
One thing I was preparing for this, I mean, obviously the last mm-hmm. few months have been a time of turmoil, a time of unknowing, a time of fear, a time just with COVID, with the unrest, with, I mean, every... I keep watching on the news as the city that I love, that because I grew up here, is looted and things are burned down and there's riots and it's just horrible.
May I just interject? Yeah. Just people are killing each other.
Yeah,
I mean, right. Outside of rioting, outside of looting, I mean, there's just murders. I mean, just murders and shootings and all that kind of stuff. That's just it's just horrible.
It's been a time of turmoil the last few months. And understanding, as Ritterboss was saying in the commentary, I have a commentary in Galatians that I was reading about this, where he's saying, look, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is very specifically, especially when we're talking about love today, love is love for the brethren. It's love for the people of God. And one of the side effects of this turmoil has actually been a lot of division within the church. I've been a little surprised about that there's been this much division that people who you would normally agree with on 97% of whatever is happening or whatever you're talking about, all of a sudden there are some very sharp divides going on within congregations. Should we wear masks? Should we not wear masks? Should we, you know, what is social distancing? Is this all a hoax? You know, which kind of drug should we use? Mm-hmm. It has filtered into the church in such a degree that I'm seeing some divisions that when this is over, I'm not sure how easily they're going to be healed. Mm-hmm. And how does the fruit of the Spirit, specifically love, how should that speak to how we handle this time with our fellow believers when we disagree?
Well, that's a big question, and I'm sure there's a lot of dynamics within that because there's more going on. But with brothers and sisters, say in your own congregation, love should always give the benefit of the doubt in my mind. To think of others better than yourself first. So what is bringing them to think this way that you disagree with? All right. So you have a, you disagree with someone and we'll understand what they're saying first. And get a sense of who they are in that context. Why do they think that what they think? Could they be right? Now, we're not talking heresy here. We're not talking kind of thing. So, because you don't want to think someone's right about heresy, right? We're talking about things that Christians can disagree on. A lot of times it could be the sources people are using. They're, in the, given the current context, whether or not they trust the government, whether or not they, who they trust in the government, the officials. We're also in the, you know, highly charged time because of political election. I mean, presidential elections coming up. And so there's so many layers of what's going on right now. There's the pandemic. There's the racial inequities that are being talked about. Social justice issues. There's economic issues, and then there's the presidential race. So I mean, there's different layers to all this, and then. Christians are living in a world with all that happening. Christians are meant to be love, have love for one another first and foremost, as you already said, of the household of faith. What is that love? Well, that love is that sacrificial love that Christ has shown us, right? That sacrificial love is in the world of ideas, right, which is a lot of what these things are, is to, well, okay, I might be wrong on this. How is it that I could be wrong and maybe I can take their perspective for a moment and get a sense of what they're thinking? There's a sense of humility that needs to be there, right? About how you handle the realm of ideas. Now, there are some very consequential ones, you know, like with regard to like the presidential race and such. About, you know, say, if the debate is between Biden and Trump and you're talking about Christians and you're talking about, you know, abortion or things of that nature, that's not inconsequential about, you know, the future of that in our nation or something. And so that's where tensions get high.
Yeah,
right?
You know, you're bringing up something like, abortion, where even in a area where you're talking with somebody who you're going to disagree with on that subject, on a very personal, I would say very biblical subject, it is perfectly fine to disagree, firmly disagree, but still to do so in love.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Well, that's the idea. I mean, that's the attitude I'm saying by sacrificial love is how you approach that person and understand that person and try to get a sense of what they're, how, why they are thinking what they're thinking and, or believing what they're believing about a particular subject, is to sort of go into their shoes and get a sense of that. Doesn't mean you have to agree with them in the end in order to love them and to show that love, because another fruit of the Spirit, as you said, right, is peace, right? Or patience, right? I mean, we're told love is patience.
Right.
And so, I mean, you have to have, these things are all interconnected.
Well, of course,
right?
Of course, you know, we're trying to and segment them out.
Yeah, I know. They're all interconnected and because they're all the fruit of the Spirit or, they're all
the fruit,
of the Spirit, right? Because they come from one Spirit. And, but these things are gonna shine forth in believers in a way that unites us where we can still worship and sing the praise of our God. I know that in our own congregation, there are disagreements about the nature of the pandemic.
How cautious we should be.
We should be. And as pastor, I need to be one who is able to hear all of those and without judgment because I'm not a pandemic expert.
Well, let's
go ahead.
Stop for a minute.
Okay.
You say without judgment.
Yeah. What I mean by that, without thinking poorly of another.
Okay. So, okay.
I didn't say.
You have your own conclusions.
Yeah. I was using judgment in a negative terminology.
But I think most people, when anybody says, well, we're not supposed to judge, that is often thrown out there.
Judge not.
Well, but I think it's used in this context as well. I think it's wrongly used in this context where you're coming out and you're saying, well, I believe, well, what do you think about this? And you say, well, I think that we should do this, this, and this. And they're like, well, but these other people say X. Well, I think they're wrong. You shouldn't judge.
Without thinking poorly of the person is what was my point. Without accusing them of doing wrong.
Okay. Without thinking badly of them.
Thinking
still
poorly.
Loving them as a fellow believer.
That this is
thinking of them lower than you did before.
Or of myself. I mean, I can, you know, you have a humble mind about it. I can acknowledge that I could be wrong on this. But I'm not convinced yet that I'm wrong.
Right.
There could be something like that, right? And like the usefulness of masks one way or the other, right? Mm-hmm. People have such various views on this.
Yeah.
And there are position papers and different things stating two different views.
Right.
And there are experts on all sides of everything these days. And so you have to judge, you have to assess. Mm-hmm. And I am in no place to tell someone how they ought to think about that.
Right.
Yeah. I am in no place to tell someone how they ought to think about the pandemic. I am in a place to tell believers how they ought to think of other believers. Mm-hmm. Right. That's a different thing. Mm-hmm. Because never are we as believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, to hate one another, to hate anyone in that regard. We are to love even our enemies. Now, we ought to know rightly who our enemies are, right?
Right.
And so there's a way of walking through this pandemic and walking through all the dissension in this world that we are living in without being mean.
Yes.
Without being cruel.
Yeah.
Without being rude, and it's the worst of us. It's the flesh within us, right? You can go back to the list. It's the flesh within us that shows hatred, lewdness, contentions, outbursts of wrath or anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, murders. What does Jesus call murder? Angry with your brother. Mm-hmm. Drunkenness. I mean, this is a place we can go to. Escapism.
Yeah.
Revelries. Right. We don't have to go there as Christians. We have the Spirit of God at work within us. When we do go there, we need to repent. And that is, that's true when we're thinking about the state of our nation. Mm. As much as we think it might be going, you know, to hell in a handbasket, as, you know, some might say. And the way that we see things happening, for whatever reason, whether or not it's how the states have handled the pandemic, whether it's how the federal government has handled the pandemic, whether it's how individuals have handled it, you know, we ought not to be that person that goes over and sees someone without a mask on and hits them.
Right.
Right. I mean, it just shouldn't be done.
Right.
It shouldn't be done by anybody, but let alone by a Christian. I don't know if that's happened. I'm just saying that shouldn't be where we are brought to. Or if someone has a mask on, you shouldn't think poorly of them because they do.
Right.
And so that's where I think the fruit of the Spirit, the knowledge of the understanding of the Spirit of God at work within us and what that looks like in the Christian life has great potential for the believer to walk well and as light within this world. I mean, there will come a day that someone will say, why aren't you angry about this? Because I'm a Christian. Mm-hmm. How will they know you that you're a Christian? By your lack of anger. No, by your love as well, of course, right? By your love for one another. But what is that shown? Because I'm not angry at them about the most silliest of things or... Maybe not be pejorative like that, but by what in most people's minds might be small, mm-hmm. right? or a small thing, which in the cause of human history is a small thing.
And again, when we're told that we're to speak the truth in love, that doesn't mean that we aren't speaking truth. We are speaking truth, but we're speaking it in love, and we can have an educated understanding of what we believe should be done when it comes to this pandemic or from the riots and the protests and all that. We can have a, this is what I believe biblically, this is what I believe relationally that we should do, and you can express that opinion and do so boldly. You don't have to whisper it. You can say, this is what I believe and this is why I believe it. But we do so in love, and we don't do it in anger. There's a righteous indignation that can come out when Christians or our Lord are being treated poorly.
Yeah. Well, certainly that. I would also say, just to add to that, and with humility, because, I mean, maybe it's just me. I feel very ill-equipped and have very little confidence in my understanding of all of the stuff that's being talked about with regard to the pandemic, the sciences, the medical stuff, right? The aspects of spread. And so I can read as much as I want. I've read quite a bit, and not books or anything on it, but I've read what a lot of people have read. But who am I? Who am I to make those assessments? I'm not a scientist, right? And all I'm saying is, yeah, I could be convinced by one more than the other. Right. Early on in the pandemic, I certainly was. Right. I mean, I think one of our earlier episodes, we talked about the Sweden and their model and such. Mm-hmm. Right. And whether or not that was a better way to go. And we didn't talk about it with great depth or anything, but it seemed like that was a viable option that wasn't being discussed in the States. And it still seems like it was a viable option. Right. It's just not being discussed in the States. So there's different ways of handling things. And I don't know if that's the exact right way to do it.
Yeah.
I don't know if the way we're doing it is the exact way, right way to do it. But I have to acknowledge that, I think. I think I personally feel the need to acknowledge that I'm not equipped to make...
Well, what you're saying is you're not an expert.
Well, I know that. Things. Right,
but,
right.
But you still...
I have to make decisions.
You have to make decisions.
Yeah, absolutely. And I can do that. I can do that.
And having an opinion based on fact is something that I think... That is good for people to do. But as long as they're willing, when shown other facts, to be able to change what they believe. If I say we should do X based on this evidence, and then I'm shown evidence that makes me have to change my mind, I need to be willing to do that. I've done that in my life. I was a staunch dispensationalist, as everybody knows, very committed. But it was through the evidence of Scripture that I had to come to the conclusion that was wrong, and Reformed covenant theology was correct. It wasn't easy for me, but I had to get to that point where I was willing to do that. And so I have to be willing to do that in anything, but that doesn't mean that I can't be confident in what I believe is true based on the evidence that I've seen.
Yeah, I mean, I think in all of this, one of the things we're trying to get to here is that Christians can disagree on issues that are not vital to the faith like this, right? Mm-hmm. We have a common confession, right? But we also get to a point where we need to realize that everything that is happening, and not only locally, nationally, throughout the country, throughout the world, that everything is under the sovereign hand of our God.
Right.
And that while things are confusing, difficult to watch. We don't know, always have the right answers, for our kids. Why is this happening? I don't know. That we have a good God that cares for his church, loves his church, and has, how do we know that? Well, because he sent his only begotten son into the world to die for his church, right? To die for his people. And that is where we need, in all of our confusion, all of our discussions, that's where we always need to come down to. We got to come back to that so that we don't lose the joy of our salvation. That we of all people in this world, in looking at a crazy, broken world, strange, different times world that we're in, we're Christians. We've been saved from the curse that all other humanity is in. We have a message of good news to share with a dying world. We have life everlasting, and no matter what happens here, that is where we come down to. And that should encourage us, such that we're not afraid that of people or viruses. It doesn't mean you don't protect yourself. Doesn't mean you're not wise. Doesn't mean you don't care about others. Doesn't mean you don't go downtown at certain hours of night, right? You protect yourself properly, right? You know, you don't go where there's going to be violence necessarily. And so there's wisdom in living in this world that comes from also the fruit of the Spirit, comes from the Spirit of God, because we don't have a spirit. We don't live by wisdom of this world, but wisdom from another world, James tells us, right? So I do think we need to fall back. I'm not sure that's the right language. You need to just settle and rest in the Lord.
Well, that brings us back to this, going back to kind of what you were talking about from T. David Gordon. And what I was referring to with C.S. Lewis, where we live our lives, or we are to live our lives in that spiritual realm. This age that has, the age to come is breaking in. And so the results of that through our resurrection of salvation is these results of the Holy Spirit, this fruit of the Spirit that tells us how we are to handle the circumstances that are in this world. We, you know, like you're saying, the circumstances are ordained by God. How we handle them is how we are obedient to the Spirit, how we are obedient to God. And the fruit of the Spirit gives us the ability to handle those things correctly. So when we have fellow believers that are we're disagreeing with and we're in a discussion with, if that discussion goes away from a discussion that is based in love, well, we're being disobedient to God. It doesn't matter which side of the issue we're on. It doesn't matter whether or not we have the right documents. But if our actual discussion, if our actual feeling or the view of that other Christian ends up being one of anger or hatred or disgust, we've no longer living within that realm of the Spirit that we have been called into, that through the fruit of the Spirit we have been brought into, that, again, ordained by God, the circumstances, how we react to them, whether or not we're going to be obedient to God. And so we look at our fellow Christian and we think, okay, I disagree with your view on this. I think you're wrong, but I still love you in Christ, and I'm going to worship with you, and I'm going to take communion with you, and I'm going to help you and love you. And if your car breaks down, I'll come pick you up. And if your family's in crisis, you call me and I will be there, because that's love. And that's what we've been called to do.
Well, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. You can find us at reformforum.org, which I do recommend you go check out, because there are some new things there. New
free classes.
Free classes, yes, but also new discussion groups that are being formed, cohorts, fellowships that you can check out and see how you might be able to participate in that. There is a cost to them, and that's because you're getting an actual teacher to teach you, Lane Tipton to teach you. Dr. Lane Tipton to teach you. So check that out to see how you might want to be a part of that. If you want to learn about the church that we serve, westminsteropc.org, or for other churches in the Chicagoland area, you can check out chicagoreformed.org. What's up next time, Rob?
Well, next time we will move on. We'll talk about joy.
About joy. All right. Thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.